Well, good morning again. We are going to turn to the scriptures and spend some time talking together about God's Word. If you would take your Bibles, if you don't have a Bible, there are blue Bibles around you. You can grab one of those. And we are going to be talking this morning primarily out of 2 Timothy. But before we go there, I'm going to ask you to turn to the book of John. John is one of the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. John is a wonderful kind of a different approach to the message of the gospel than the other three. But in there, we are going to find a passage that we're going to be talking about this morning. So I just want to have you there as we begin. We're not going to, before we get there, though, we've got a little bit of work to do. We have been talking about this idea of declaring and displaying the gospel together. And we have been trying to help as a congregation, help us to understand what it is, the mission that God has given to us as a people. And that mission really is wrapped up in both declaring and speaking of God's goodness and of His grace. Last week we talked about proclaiming His excellencies and how those excellencies are directly related to His saving power, that He is working salvation and that He has worked salvation in Christ. And we need to declare that message to lost people, because unless they hear, they can't come. But we also need to display that message, and we display it by letting our lives be shaped by the truth and by then living in response to it. And that would lead us to things like loving one another and caring for one another and feeding the poor and caring about the downtrodden and thinking about the wickedness of the world and how we can minister. But those two things must be done together. We must declare and display the gospel. If we give just a declaration without the display, we are distorting the gospel. But if we try to display the gospel without declaring it, we end up never declaring. The gospel isn't displayed at all, because they don't know why you're doing what you're doing, even if it's a wonderful thing that you do. And so we've been making much of this. And in the process, as we talked about why the gospel is such a big deal here in the first couple of weeks, I introduced last week what we are calling, and I need to turn this back on again, what we are calling the four things. And coming back, there are four shared practices that give visible evidence of the grace of God in a believer's life and that make possible the church's work of making disciples of Jesus. Now, under these four headings come many different things, prayer and fellowship and these kinds of things. But these are four broad categories in which I think we can talk about manifestations of God's grace in your life. And so as you're leaning into these four things, it's a demonstration, it's evidence that God is at work in you. And these four things also make possible the fulfillment of that mission of declaring and displaying the gospel. And we've called them the four things simply because it's simple. It's just, it gives us an easy handle to talk about, these four things, these things that we do. And what are they? Gathering, connecting, serving, and sharing. Last week we talked about gathering. And it is so important that we gather. But listen, as we gather together, by the very definition of what gathering is in this larger setting, the relationships that we are going to develop are going to be generalized relationships, are they not? As we interact with one another on a Sunday morning, those relationships, by virtue of the way we gather, are going to be limited to a generalized conversation. Now, sometimes that might break into a little bit below the surface, but in most cases, these relationships are going to be, hey, how are you? How was your week? Those kinds of things. You're not going to have the depth of conversation where you're getting to know somebody deeply enough and well enough to understand what anxieties that they have, what fears they have, what struggles they have, what sins are most manifest in their life. And so gathering is essential for the believers, but it's not enough. And that's why today we're going to be talking about connecting with one another and connecting at a deeper level a level that is oriented toward bringing about the kind of change that the Lord wants to bring about in your life and in mine, and the kind of connection that allows us, as we get to know one another, to more fully and more completely display the gospel. Because as I get to know you, and as you get to know me in a relationship that goes beyond this general setting, frankly, you're going to come up against my sinfulness. If you spend enough time with me and get to know me enough, you are going to be confronted head on with the fact that Kelly Larson is a sinner. And I am going to sin against you. And when I do, you will, Lord willing, display the gospel to me in showing me grace. Or you'll display the gospel to me in gently bringing the correction that I need. But you see, if I don't ever get to know anybody deeply enough where they can experience my sinfulness, you see, then I'm cut off. I'm cut off from the kind of help that the Lord wants to bring to my life in changing me. And listen, we need to understand God's purposes in change. Because it is a good thing to think about each other and be desiring to see you grow and me grow. But oftentimes that's where that desire to see growth stops. It stops right here with me longing to see you experience God's grace. Me longing to see you change and grow. Those are good things, but it can't stop there. The Lord wants us to go beyond that, and He wants us to get to a place where we're changing in order that He be made great, in order that Jesus Christ be exalted. And so that in my life, as it changes, you see me, you go, He is awesome. Because if you know me, you'll know that the change didn't come about because of me. The change that happens in my heart, I didn't do. God did. And so it's important for us to lean into this idea of connection. Connection is a central theme of the Bible. And as I wrestle with this message, because it's like, where do we go? What passage do I go to here? And you know, there's like many of these topics that are so central to the Bible that it's difficult to go to one passage and say, here's where it says that. It says this all the way through. Let me just give you an example. And this is both from the Old and the New Testament. The Bible says, be at peace with one another. And all of these one another's, be at peace with one another, greet one another, give preference to one another, accept one another, admonish one another, pray for one another, be kind to one another, wait for one another, speak the truth to one another, comfort one another, serve one another, be devoted to one another, love one another. I ran out of space. I could keep going. The Bible is replete. It's filled with this concept of one another. All of these one another's require some kind of connection with one another. I can pray for you, but my prayer will be made that much more significant and sweet if I know you. If I know something about you. And listen, I said this last week, I can't know all of you. I can't know all of you to that depth. And it's not meant to be that way. Sometimes we look at the church and we say, well, the pastor is the one that's going to shepherd all the people. He's going to know everybody. He's going to pray for everybody. He's going to minister everybody. And he's going to bring all of this comfort and help. That's not the way the Bible has set it up. One another. Comfort one another. It doesn't say, pastor, comfort them. One another. And I can't know you to the depth that I need to in order to bring the kind of comfort you need. You need connections with people around you. You need connections with the body of Christ. Let me ask you this. What is the largest living organism in the world? Let me think about that for a second. What is the largest living organism in the world? You probably have maybe a thought. So, is it the blue whale? Those creatures are mammoth. Look at that guy in comparison. You can you see that in comparison, you start to think, oh, you know, Jonah makes sense, huh? You get fit in the stomach of that beast, right? What about the giant sequoia? That thing is massive. Is that the largest living organism in the world, the biggest sequoia? Actually not. It's an aspen grove. This is the largest living organism in the world. And you know, researchers have studied this grove in Utah. They've actually named it. It's Pando or Pando, which means the gathering or the spreading. I'm sorry. It is this aspen grove. They've done research on it, and all of the trees share the exact same DNA. You see, what's gone on is one tree, however long ago, grew up, and its roots, aspen trees root out, and they shoot up another trunk, and they shoot up another trunk, and they shoot up another trunk. And so all of those individual aspen trees that you see are all connected to one root system underneath. And they've been able to go in and identify this grove of trees as all being one living organism, all sharing in the same DNA, all coming from one tree. Just to give you a little bit of perspective, this grove makes up 106 acres. If you were to, they kind of calculate what it would weigh. It would weigh 6,600 tons, 6,600 tons, if they could put it all together. There are 40,000 stems, or what we would look at as trunks. Here's another look at it. That's the largest living organism in the world. And yet, individual trees, all sharing in the same root, all sharing in a connection that's below the surface. We're talking about giving visible evidence of grace, and we're talking about connecting. We're primarily going to be looking at 2 Timothy 2, 2 through 20. I'm sorry, 20 through 22. But in our overarching point is this: a growing desire to connect with other believers for the purpose of becoming useful to God is visible evidence of the grace, of His grace in your life. A growing desire to lean into relationships with other believers for the purpose of becoming useful to God is visible evidence of His grace in your life. Listen, I'm phrasing this very carefully, and we'll talk more about this, but the purpose of the relationship is not for relationship. Relationships are wonderful, aren't they? We all enjoy relationships that we have, right? But those relationships in the Christian community are not an end in and of themselves. There is an intentionality, a purpose for those relationships. And that purpose is so that we would become useful to God. And if you are growing in that desire to become connected to His people in that way, it is evidence of God's work in your heart. So we're talking about connecting as evidence of grace. But before we do, we need to talk about how the fact that we're already connected. You are already connected. And this is where we're going to look at John together. John chapter 15. And we're going to pick this up at verse 1, and we're going to read down through verse 5. John chapter 15, 1 through 5. And if you'll follow along as I read. Jesus says, "I am the true vine, and my Father the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, He prunes it, so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean," that is pruned, "because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." John 15:5, "I am the vine." And may I just bump that a little bit to put it into kind of the context in which I just framed this? I am the root, and you are the trunks. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. And I think the first thing that we need to see from this passage is that you are connected to the root already. That is to say, And please hear me. If you have trusted in Christ, if you have acknowledged your sin, as we were confessing earlier, Lord, pardon me, I'm a sinner. If you have acknowledged your sin and have realized that Jesus Christ has come, he was sent and he has come, and he took that sin upon himself, and he took it to the cross, and he paid the penalty. And then not only did he just pay the penalty of your sin, but he gave to you his righteousness, then you are already connected to the root. In verse 5, he says, abide in me, and I in you. You are already abiding in him in the truest sense if you have accepted him, if you've received his salvation. You are already connected to the root. So when we talk about connecting with one another, we are already connected to the root. And if you think about that, that leads us to the conclusion that you are already connected to one another. You and I are already connected with each other. And I know this is difficult to see, but I want to use this analogy. This is Pondo again. This is that grove, but just from a different angle. Now, if you and I were out for a walk in this grove of trees, we would be thinking about those trees as individual trees. Because that's what it looks like. We would be walking through and say, here's a tree and there's a tree, all the while not realizing that it's all one living organism. We just can't see that they're connected to the same root underneath. And you see, this is how we tend to live our Christian lives. We tend to live our lives as if I need to make connections with others. I need to get connected. Brother, sister, you already are. You already are connected. Jesus is the root. He is the vine. And if you are a believer, you are in him and he is in you. And you think of what does that vine or that root supply? Does it not supply the very life and the very growth of those trees? Those trees are dependent upon the root. Cut the root off, and what happens to the tree? Well, you see them laying there, right? Falling down, rotting, in the midst of the congregation. If you're cut off from the root, you're dead. But if you're connected to the root, you're alive. And the life that is in you, the life that nutrient, the resource that's coming up into you is the exact same that's coming up in me. The same life that's in you is in me. And by virtue of us all being connected to that same vine, that same root, you and I are already connected. And we need to understand that, because Jesus is asking you to live out that connection. Jesus is asking you and me. He's saying to you and to me, you're connected with one another. You are brothers and sisters. Live it out. Be brothers, be sisters. Be connected with one another. Love one another. Pray for one another. Comfort one another. Help one another. Encourage one another. Because you are already connected. Well, let's continue on as we talk about connecting as evidence of grace. And I want to turn to 2 Timothy, if you would. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. And we'll spend the rest of our time in 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And we're looking primarily at verses 20 through 22, but I'm going to read 20 down through the end of the chapter. And so if you would follow along as I read, beginning at verse 20. And Paul is writing to Timothy and he says this, "Now in a large house there are not only gold and silver vessels, but also vessels of wood and of earthenware, and some to honor and some to dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from these things, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. Now, flee from youthful lusts and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. But refuse foolish and ignorant speculations, knowing that they produce quarrels. The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. We're talking about connecting as evidence of grace, and we're going to come back to this, but I want you to look with me at verse 22 again, and I want you to look at how Paul ends that verse. He is telling us to do two things, to flee and to pursue, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. We'll come back to that, but I think this idea of connection, that's kind of the backdrop, along with. So, but he says in 2 Timothy 2:20 and 21, now in a large house, there are not only gold and silver vessels, and think of a home, think of dishes. Maybe we could rephrase that and say there are not only gold and silver dishes, but also dishes of wood and of clay, and some to honor and some to dishonor. Therefore, if a man cleanses himself from these things, he will be a vessel or a dish for honor, having been purified, having been cleansed and set apart, useful to the master, having been prepared for every good work. You think about it, these ancient homes, when, at the time when Paul was writing, this was clearly a big home. And in this home would have had the wealth and the ability to have silver and gold dishes. Now, what would they use the silver and gold dishes for? Well, ladies, if you are blessed to have fine china, what do you use your fine china for? You use it for company, right? You use it to host people. You use it for honorable uses. You bring it out on special occasions and you set it out there. Now, in your house, I imagine you have dishes that are less honorable, right? Sometimes we call them paper plates. And what do you do with your paper plates when you're done with them? You throw them out, right? You see, in this culture, many of these vessels of wood, these dishes of wood and dishes of clay, they would be used for purposes in the house that they ended up getting thrown out with the refuse. And the Lord is wanting us to think about these two ideas here, and he's wanting us to lean in order to become like the silver and gold, those that are set aside for special use. So let's talk about this for just a moment. Because you are called to usefulness. That's the point that Paul is making here. You and I, in our connections with one another, we together are called to usefulness, and you individually are called to usefulness. So we, in our usefulness together, the first thing we need to recognize is that your life is not your own. You think of those dishes in your house. I want you to literally think of the dishes that you have in your house right now, okay? Who do they belong to? Now, you might have received them as a gift, or maybe you went out and bought them, but they belong to you, right? And how do you use them? However you want, right? You use your dishes however you want. I have no place to come into your house and say to you, you know what? You shouldn't use this dish for that purpose. Now, you might hear me and say, oh, Kelly, that's great. But you have the right to say to me, no, that's not how I'm going to use it. That's my dish. Now, I want you to look at this from the perspective of the dishes. What choice does the dish have in how it gets used? Now, I just want you to play with me here for a second in your mind. I want you to think about you go to your cupboard and you're just you know, you've got little ones running around, and you know that sometimes your little ones get a little crazy, and so dishes tend to fall. So you reach into the cupboard, and you think, well, this dish here, it won't matter if it gets broken. And so you reach into the cupboard to grab that dish, and it screams out, says, no, stop it. No, I don't want to be used by that little 3-year-old. No, you use me for something else. I mean, isn't that ridiculous? Your dishes are never going to do that, are they? Listen, and I don't mean to say this to you or to me, because this is a message to me just as much as to you. This doesn't devalue the dish, does it? Does this devalue the dish in any way? I mean, your three-year-old needs to eat. And that dish serves an awesome purpose in filling that role. This is not speaking to you about your value. In fact, it is actually speaking to you about your value. Your value to the Lord is a useful utensil, a dish in His household that He wants to sanctify and set apart, and He wants to use you in ways like you would use fine china. You don't belong to yourself. Your life is not your own, and you don't get to choose how the Lord is going to use you. But you've been set apart to display God's goodness. You've been set apart to display God's goodness. I want you to look at this passage with me, verses 20 and 21, particularly 21. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from these things, he will be a vessel or a dish for honor, sanctified. Now, let's talk about that word for just a moment. Sanctified means to be cleansed, to be purified. So it's kind of like you take this particular dish out of your cupboard, and you know it's been sitting there for a while, and it may have accumulated some dust. And this person that you're going to serve stuff on is very highly valued to you. And so you take this dish over, and you spend some extra time cleaning it. And you say, this dish is the one I'm going to use for this special purpose. That's what it means to be sanctified, to be cleansed, to be made holy, and to be set apart for a special use. Now, Paul kind of sandwiches in here in verse 21. He goes on and he says, and he talks about our usefulness there, but he finishes that with another statement, having been prepared for every good work, is the way that literally says. Having been prepared for every good work. And you see, the first idea of having been sanctified and having been prepared, those are kind of bookends to the central point of this verse. You were sanctified, and you have been prepared for every good work. Why? So that you will be useful to the Master. So that you will be useful to the Master. The reason we lean into connection with one another is for the purpose of becoming useful to the Master. And as He prepares me, and by the way, He is preparing you, and He is preparing me through you and through me. As I preach to you, that helps. But as you lean into connections with people where they get to know you well enough to be able to encourage you, to comfort you, or to correct you, and if they are leaning into that with the intention of helping you to become useful, you see, you grow through that connection. You learn. You are changed. And why? So that the goodness of God can be displayed. What does fine china say about someone? When you walk in, ladies, you don't need to, this is a rhetorical question. Okay, so you walk into somebody's house and they've set the china out and you look at it. Does it say something to you? Right? It says something about what they can afford or what they can't afford. You look at it and you see, and I'm going to reveal my ignorance here. I have no idea what's a really like high flight type of china, ladies. Anybody know? I don't know. Imagine some $10,000 set of, and maybe that's cheap. I don't know. I'm revealing my male ignorance here. I know. But it says something. You go, wow, they didn't just get this. No offense to anybody, but they didn't get this at Walmart. Okay? This wasn't one of those deals. When I was growing up, I worked in a grocery store, and they would have these like deals where if you buy so many things, you get this free set of dishes. That's not what we're talking about here, right? You go, wow, this stuff is really expensive. It says something to you about them, doesn't it? And if it's really tasteful, you look at it and go, this is beautiful. It says something to you about the person that picked that out. Or the person, right? You see, as the Lord is at work in your life, and as he's at work in my life, and he is using these connections to help me and prepare me for every good work, those good works that I do. And by the way, these good works are things like kindness and gentleness and love and self-control and bearing with one another and comforting each other and encouraging each other and showing grace to each other. And all of these good things that are coming out of me, this kindness, it's displaying the one who's done it in me. It's displaying the very goodness of God, the root underneath me that's supplying that life. And as that takes shape in my life, I'm bringing glory to God. And I say this because ultimately it's not about you. And it's not about me. And like I said earlier, we can be tempted. We can be tempted to say, I want you to change because I love you, and that's good, but it can't stop there, because I love the Lord my God first. I am to love my neighbor as myself, but that is in the context of loving God with all my heart, with all my soul, and with all my mind. My love for God is what shapes and defines my love for you. I don't just love you, however. You see, sometimes, and let's be honest, sometimes we treat relationships like the relationship is the end. Or maybe we'll go beyond and we'll get into an intentional relationship, but then we the end of it is how much you've grown or how much I've grown. And listen, it's wonderful to be growing. But the end result here is so that the goodness of God is on display to a world that needs him. We need to move on. Oops. We're talking about connecting as evidence of grace. And as you look at verse 22 with me, but now refuse foolish and ignorant, I'm sorry, 22. Now flee from youthful lusts and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Let's go back. Now flee from immature passions and pursue righteousness, love, peace along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. You can't do this alone. You can't do this alone. Along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Listen, those who call on the Lord from a pure heart, he's just talking about fellow believers. This is not a special class of believers. This is not the super spiritual. This is anyone who is professing faith in Christ. You have a pure heart if you've trusted in Jesus, because as we confessed with one another, and as you later said, if you confess your sins, he's cleansed you of all unrighteousness. You've been made clean. You've been purified. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, this is who you are. And so he's just talking about doing it with other believers. But you can't do it on your own. Now, there are three things that we need to do together here as we grow in our usefulness to the Lord. We become useful, and we become useful with help. And the first is this: we need to break destructive connections that we have with help. Every one of us has connections in our lives that need to be broken. We have a part of us that is rooted down into and has got connected to another root system that's supplying death to us. And I need to cut it off. And I need your help. Where do I see this in the text? Look at verse 21 again. He says, therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from these... What's he talking about? If anybody cleanses himself from these, he's been talking about these vessels or these dishes for honor and these dishes for dishonor. You see, the church at this time when Paul was writing was filled with false teachers. It was filled with people who were bringing in stuff that didn't belong in the church. They were raising up, as you see later in the text, they were having these useless arguments and quarreling about meaningless doctrine and things like this. And they were bringing in all of this falseness. And so when Paul is saying to him, cleanse yourself from these things, he's saying, break the connection you have with those. And he extends it into these dishes of dishonorable use, the ones that are going to be thrown out. And it brings us back to John 15, where he says that every tree that does not, or every branch that does not bear fruit will be cut off and tossed out. You see, because every authentic believer in Jesus Christ will bear fruit. And if there's no fruit, that means that it's not really receiving the life from the vine. And these dishes that are going to get thrown out, the dishes are amongst us, but they're going to get thrown out. And sometimes we need to break our connections. We need to cleanse ourselves of the false teaching. We need to cleanse ourselves of those relationships that are destructive to you. And please do not misunderstand me. I'm not saying that we remove ourselves from the world. Doesn't Paul say that? He said, listen, I'm not telling you to remove yourselves from the world. That's not possible. You say, but the connections at work, it's my boss, or maybe it's a family member. This person doesn't really know the Lord, and they are filling you with stuff, and it's supplying you, and you're taking it in. How do you break that connection? Well, listen, you don't break it by severing the relationship. That's not what we're talking about. You break it by severing the life connection between you and them. You break it by cutting yourself off from receiving teaching and help and life from them. Well, it actually would be death. And so you say, I love you, but I'm not going to enter into that gossip with you. I love you, and I want to be with you, but I'm not going to go there with you. I'm not going to listen and buy into. And when it comes to false teaching, listen, some of us need to get rid of some of the people we listen to on a regular basis. And you need help. You need help in discerning who those are, what those relationships are. You need help. And you need help to discern how do I break these connections? You need help. And how can you do that unless somebody knows what you're going through? How can you do that unless somebody knows the connections that you have in your life? Therefore, if a man cleanses himself from these, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful to the master, having been prepared for every good work. Second, we need to flee immature passions with help. Paul says, flee youthful lusts. That idea of youthful here, he's just talking about immaturity. And so I chose to state it that way, flee immature passions, because you know what? That applies to everyone in this room, myself included. There are passions that I have that are immature. We were watching the football game yesterday. And I'm not a rabid Husker fan. I love the Huskers. I followed the Huskers most of my life. From really about, well, as long as I can remember. And I've stayed with them and whatnot. So please don't hear me to say that I'm like everything in my house is red and I'm just this massive Husker fan. I enjoy watching the Huskers and I'd like to see them win. And so yesterday, listen, I'm not alone here. I know this. But I just had some passions come out yesterday and made some statements. My wife was helping me. Boy, Kelly, that was really critical. Yeah, you know what? You're right. I have youthful, immature passions, and I need help. I need help. You know, I don't know how you view pastors, but I want to tell you something. If you have any inkling at all that pastors are somehow like, I don't know, super spiritual or something, listen, debuse yourself of that idea right now. No temptation has overtaken you that such as is common to man. No temptation has overtaken you but such as is common to me. I wrestle with the same kinds of things you wrestle with. And I need help. And I need connections. Now, yeah, my wife is a great connection. But the Lord has blessed me with a group of guys, the elders, the leaders, that we have a relationship. We're connected with one another. And I have been corrected. Thank you. I have been helped. Thank you. I need it. But so do you. If you're going to run away, if you're going to run away, you can't do it on your own. You got to run with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Now flee from immature passions. Flee. But do it along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. And finally, we need to pursue maturity with help. Paul says this. He says, now flee from immature passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. And it would be tempting, and I've done this actually in the past, it would be tempting to preach on those four things, righteousness, faith, love, and peace. And that would be very profitable to do. It would be very helpful. But you see, this list is not exhaustive, because in 1 Timothy chapter 6, Paul does something very similar, but his list is a little bit different. In fact, there are several of these kinds of lists in the Bible or in the New Testament, and particularly in Paul's writings, and they're not all the same. And so Paul is not wanting to say these four things, that's it. Righteousness, faith, love, and peace. In 1 Timothy 6, he brings up gentleness. He's talking about being mature. And what is maturity? Is maturity how much you know? Is maturity how much you know about the Bible? Listen, that's not maturity. Maturity is how you are living as Christ lives. How Christ lived. It's being Christ-like. That's maturity. Responding in the way that Christ responded. Hearing and thinking inside of myself the way Christ hear and thought inside of himself. That's maturity. And it's bound up in righteousness. It's bound up in faith, or perhaps that's faithfulness. It's bound up in love. It's bound up in peace, because that defines Christ. This maturity that he wants to be developing in you, it's Christ-likeness. And here again, I need this. Listen, there are times when my faith is weak. There are times when I am out crying out to the Lord, Lord, I need your help, because I'm looking at the circumstances around me and I don't know how this is going to work. I'm meeting with that person and I honestly don't know what to say. And Lord, I'm doubting right now that you can even use me. Listen, I struggle with faith. I struggle with peace. And I bet you do too. I need help. I need help. And you need help. The thing is, are we going to own this together? Listen, let's be honest with one another for a second. I know we're having a conversation. You don't need to say anything. I know we're talking. Are you going to own? I mean, really own that you need help. You see, if you own that, the Lord is wanting to say to you, I'm giving you help. There's help available to you. And I'm going to use the church. I'm going to use other believers in your life to be the instrument of that help. And if you are not connected in a vital kind of relationship, if you're not leaning into that kind of connection, then listen, brothers and sisters, we're denying ourselves the use of an instrument that God has given to you. It's like you've got this wonderful tool sitting right there, and you're saying, I need help, and you won't reach out and take it. Listen, I know. I know it's hard. Relationships are hard. They're fearful. And they're scary. Especially the kind of relationships we're talking about. They're really scary. But it's like so many things in life. And if you just lean in and trust the Lord, He's going to give you the help that He's promised. The desire to connect grows out of an eagerness to be useful to God and an honest recognition that you can't do it alone. It grows out of an eagerness to be useful to God and an honest, soul-searching ownership recognition that you can't do it alone and you need help. And that desire to connect with others is visible evidence of God's grace in your life. As you grow in a desire to be useful to Him and you realize your helplessness, you realize that you need help and you lean into those relationships, you can look at that growing desire and say, thank you, Lord, that's evidence of your work in my life. Here's another look at Pando, this living organism of trees. And I don't know, I'm just imagining myself, look at this the way you guys are. I'm imagining myself sitting down, looking up at that stand of trees and thinking, wow, that's imposing, isn't it? That's majestic. That's beautiful. And it's so tempting to look at that stand of trees and think of them as individual trees. But the Lord is wanting all of us to say that's not an individual tree. And you and I, as Cornerstone, as a church, we are not individual believers. We are vitally connected to one another, and we can be that imposing, awesome stand that displays glory, that displays God's goodness. Let's pray. Father, I thank you. I thank you for your word. Lord, your word is life to me. Lord, your word has comforted me. Your word has delivered peace to my heart. And oh, Lord God, I thank you so much that your word has corrected me. But Lord, I also want to thank you so much for the people that you've put in my life. The people who love me, care for me. Those people, Lord, that you have given to me as instruments of comfort, of encouragement. Oh, I thank you so much, Father, that you have used people to correct me. And Lord, I long for all of us, myself included, to grow in a desire to be connected with your people, but ultimately to be living out the connection that we have with you. Lord, help me, help everyone in this room to realize that there's life in you and that we share in that life together and that you want us, Lord, to lean into each other. And I pray, Lord, that you would change our thinking here, that you would change our hearts and help us to become a people that is able to declare the gospel with such power and with such force and such effectiveness because we are displaying your goodness and we are displaying the truth of your word in our lives together. And this world would look at us and say, they must be disciples of Jesus because they love you. They love Jesus and they love each other. I pray that, Lord, and I know that you can bring it about and only you can bring it about. For apart from you, we can do nothing. I pray these things in Jesus' name.